Today we plan to go through John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In this passage, Jesus changes water to wine. It's his first miracle. And he's changing the water, ordinary water, into very special wine. And it's at a wedding, and it's a really awesome thing to do. It reminds us that he can change ordinary lives into extraordinary lives. He can do all sorts of things. He's got this creative power, and he can change hearts. And he can get a hold of someone who, man, that person, I didn't think they would ever get excited about the Lord. And he can change them. And others that don't seem to have, like, oh, I don't feel like I have any talents. And yet God can use that person wonderfully if submitted to him. So we're going to see all of that today. Background for this passage. The Gospel of John, it's a book that lays out the identity of Jesus, that he is God. He's God the Son. He's divine. And he's also our Redeemer. He's the one who's paid for our sins. And that's what John's case is. It says what the Holy Spirit has placed in the heart of John as he's written this book describing Jesus and who he is. This book invites the reader to believe in Jesus. It's all about faith in Jesus. In chapter 1, we saw the testimony of God. We saw the testimony of John the Baptist. We saw the testimony of the first disciples. And they're all declaring Jesus. In chapters 2 and 3, this teaching or this time, this passage, sort of kicking this off. In chapters 2 and 3, we see three actions or conversions by Jesus. One is he converts water to wine. That's what takes place in this passage. Two is he converts the temple. He cleanses the temple. And three is he converts sinners as he interacts with Nicodemus in chapter 3. He is the one who can convert and change hearts and do amazing things. Today, he changes water to wine, and it reminds us of how he can change our lives, our incredibly mundane lives, and he can change it. Them to be amazing. So please stand. We're going to pray, ask God for understanding, and then we'll read the passage as we're standing. It's a fairly long passage, 11 verses. So if you say, man, I take it in better if I sit, then feel free to sit. That's okay. The ushers will not escort you out for that. So that's fine. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I pray that you give us understanding. Lord, help us to see how powerful you are, Lord Jesus, and help us to see how you can change not only water to wine, but the hearts of people. And we just thank you, Lord, for this. Give us clarity as we go through it. I pray that you'd edify us, strengthen us. Lord, we want to go and do exploits for you. And as far as in your name and via the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot do it in our own strength. So build us up today from your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now. Take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Please be seated. What a marvelous passage. Marvelous passage. Now, before we go through it, because we're going to go through it basically verse by verse, someone might say, what's the deal with wine? So let's address that right now. So a couple issues. Was this real wine? Some say, no, it was just grape juice. Yes, it was real wine. This was actually real wine that was being converted as far as water into wine. The difference was it was very diluted as far as wine in that day was more diluted than wine today. So this was not your normal wine from the liquor store. I'd encourage you not to spend a lot of time at the liquor store. In general, it will not edify you. It will not bring God glory. So yes, it's real wine, more diluted, but it is real. And then the other question, what does the Bible say about wine? Is this okay what they're doing? Well, the Bible says very clearly, don't get drunk on wine, which is dissipation. It's a waste. If you want to waste your life, get drunk, get stoned, and just leave your life behind as far as you're wasting it. So don't get drunk on wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit, and then we do exploits in His name. We do amazing things as the Holy Spirit takes control. And so that's the scripturally what we're to do. So this is not this drunken fest. And Jesus is not saying, hey, everybody, get loaded. That's not what he is doing. But he is changing the water into real wine. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, the setting for this miracle, we'll sort of go through a number of things. The setting for this miracle, the motivation for this miracle, the actual miracle, the confirmation of this miracle, and then the impact of this miracle. So we'll sort of walk through it as far as verse by verse, going through as far as looking at that. And then we'll take a look at some of the key characters here. And we glean much from them. So in verses 1 and 2, it's the third day here, according to verse 1. It's the third day since the chapter 1 interaction that Jesus had with Nathanael. Remember, Nathanael under the fig tree, and he's trying to figure out what's going on here, and Jesus makes it clear that he knows things about Nathanael and about what he's been thinking that only God could know. And Nathanael says, whoa, you are the Son of God. And he comes to believe. And so it's only on the third day since then. And there's a wedding, and it's in Nathanael's hometown of Cana. We learn in John chapter 21, this is his hometown. And Jesus' mother Mary is there at the wedding. And Jesus is at the wedding, and his disciples, probably the six from chapter 1, are all there. It may be a family member who's getting married or a close friend, don't know, but we know it's a wedding, and we know that they're somehow close to who it is who's getting married. So that's the setting for this miracle. Now the motivation for this miracle in verses 3 to 5, they run out of wine. That is not a good thing to do at a Jewish wedding. Not a good thing to do. It's embarrassing to the groom. Highly embarrassing. One commentator said that a bride's family could be so offended that they could actually launch legal action because of this kind of embarrassment. It's like, whoa, that's wild stuff. So apparently it was a big deal. So Mary says to Jesus, he says, there's no more wine. And Jesus responds in verse 4. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. What a unique response. Really fascinating verse. And in some ways, he's not saying mom, mother. He's saying woman. A little bit distant, almost a distance between them. And he says, what does your concern have to do with me? Don't necessarily put your concern on me. So some distancing going on there. Woman, your concern, what does it have to do with me? Then he says, my hour has not yet come. So it turns out later, when Jesus comes back again, the millennial kingdom, that is seen as the time of celebration. But when he came the first time, the first advent, the babe in the manger, then he grew up and here he is. He's an adult now. He was going to live a perfect life, and he did live a perfect life, and he died. He came to suffer for us. So it wasn't really the time for celebration. His hour has not yet come. At the same time, he obviously communicates to her, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. Because Mary says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. So she somehow knows he's going to do it. Even though his hour hasn't come yet, He's still going to do it. He's going to give us a glimpse of that future glory. And he's going to give us a glimpse of that future celebration that all believers are going to have with Christ when he does come back. He's going to gather us up to be with him in the millennial kingdom, then the eternal state. We look forward to all that. So whatever he says to you, do it. A very good guideline for each one of us, by the way. Whatever he says to you, do it. So whatever Jesus directs us to do, let's be those who do that which he wants us to do. He wants us to give up bitterness. Okay, I'm going to do it. He wants us to learn how to pray for others and pray for our own needs, but also pray for others. Okay, I'm going to do it. He wants us to learn how to love other people. Okay, I'm going to do it. He wants to teach us how to be bold and share Christ with others. Okay, I'm going to do it. Very good guideline for us. Whatever he says to you, do it. So here's the actual miracle in verses 6, 7, and 8. There are 6 water pots of stone. We're sort of paraphrasing as we go. 6 water pots of stone. Each one contains 20 to 30 gallons as far as its capacity. These water pots would be used for ceremonial washing, probably prior to eating, as far as you do the ceremonial washing as per the Jewish law. Jesus says, fill them up. And they do as he says, as far as the servants that he's speaking to and speaking with, fill them up, and they do it. Then he says, take some out now and bring them to the master of the feast. This is the person who's in charge of the feast, in charge over heading up the feast. It's not the groom himself, but it's the person heading up the feast. And we're going to see that the water has been changed to wine. Verses 9 and 10, we see the confirmation of the miracle. The master of the feast, he knows nothing about what's happening. He doesn't know what's going on at this time. Like, oh, ran out of wine. Oh, there's water jars that have been filled up with water, and now they're being brought to him. He doesn't know that. So he tastes what is now wine. It's probably one of his responsibilities as the master of the feast. And he gets excited, and he calls the groom. And he says, this is total paraphrase, this wine rocks. That's what he says. This wine rocks. Yeah, at most feasts, the good wine comes first, and then everyone's had a little bit too much. They're not getting drunk and loaded, but they're feeling pretty good. They're feeling no pain. And then they slip in the subpar wine. That's what most people do. But you have saved the best wine for the last, for the end. It's like, whoa, and he commends him. Now, we don't know what the groom's thinking. Like, whew, we got out of a big one there. Or did he have any clue at all? I'm getting married. You know, I'm just looking forward to the honeymoon. You know, whatever. I don't know what he was thinking. It doesn't matter because it's not even documented in Scripture. It's not the key. The important point is that the master of the ceremony, the master of the feast, he is confirming that this is a genuine miracle. This is quality wine. So there's no record, again, of the groom's response, but the master of the feast is confirming this. And we know that the master of the feast is hugely impressed by what has taken place. Lastly, we'll look at the impact of the miracle. We looked at specifically the setting for this miracle, the motivation for this miracle. We looked at the actual miracle, the confirmation of the miracle, and now for the impact of the miracle. Verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this is Jesus' first sign. A sign is a significant display of power pointing to some truth. In this case, it's a sign of Jesus' divinity, that creative power to change water to wine. It is, he's God the Son. He's God the Son. And so he's able to change water into wine. It's a wonderful sign. And it says here, this is a manifestation. It's an appearance of Jesus' glory. He's giving us a glimpse of his glory. I mean, Jesus often, he held back on the demonstration, the display of his glory and of his splendor. He took on humanity. And again, the babe in the manger, and then grew up as an ordinary boy. And then he taught. But there's no indication that there was always a halo around him or always an aura around him. There's no indication that he looked a whole lot different from others. But he would give demonstrations of his glory at different times. And ultimately, in heaven, it's holy, holy, holy. And everyone is bowing down before the Father and before the Lamb. And there is worship going on. And we see his glory. And people say, well, what's heaven going to be like? Is it going to be like, oh, same old thing? No! It's the glory of God. And we're going to see his glory openly, clearly, not just little demonstrations of it. We'll just see it constantly. And it'll be like, oh, and everyone will just hit the deck again because we'll be amazed at how glorious he is. And all the more amazed that he redeemed us after we were so sin-stained after the fall in Genesis 3. And then he redeemed us. He made us clean again. He made us snowy white again as far as righteousness, right standing before God. And so heaven will be an amazing place, an incredible place, because we will be beholding his glory in amazing ways. I love the Niagara Falls. Wonderful. I've gone there a number of times as a boy. I went there many times. I'm from upstate New York, Rochester, New York. We went camping up there a lot, and I loved the falls. And I could just stare at the falls, the Canadian Falls, the Horseshoe Falls. Amazing. The American Falls were sort of wimpy, but they always had rocks on them. And you know, anyway, but the Canadian Falls were like, whoa, this is amazing. And then there's that boat, the Maid of the Mist, a boat goes right up there, and it's like, whoa, this is incredible. And so it's like, well, you can't be unimpressed. I mean, you got to be impressed by this as far as the amount of water and just the incredible display of splendor. And that's what heaven's going to be like, but it's going to be ongoing. And it's not going to be the same thing. It'll be different glimpses of the glory of God. And we see a whole new thing, and it's like, whoa. And so it's spontaneous worship. And so here, Jesus is giving a glimpse of his future glory. And it's his first miracle. An amazing, amazing thing. What we come away with, let's examine three parties here. There are three parties. There's Mary, there's Jesus, and there's the servants. There's also the master of the feast, but he's more to confirm what has taken place. We'll focus in on Mary and on Jesus and on the servants. So Mary, she asks. So Mary, who asks, she asks Jesus to intervene, to work a miracle, to somehow solve this problem. And he does. Even though it doesn't seem like the right time, he does as a demonstration of his glory. And for us, even if it doesn't seem like the right time, we too can ask him for things. We can ask him for things. And he loves it when we ask him. When his sons and daughters come to him and ask for things, he loves that. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. These are the words of Jesus. So this whole idea of asking and seeking and knocking. We're to ask, and it's in a verbiage that says, keep asking. And we're to seek, and the verbiage is keep seeking. And we are to knock, and the verbiage is keep knocking. So this whole idea of persistence. And of course, the whole idea is we ask for things, and we seek, and we knock regarding those things that bring God glory. This is not about the BMW. This is not about all the things we want. We can still ask him for things we want, but hold it very loosely. He may say yes. He may say no. He may say wait. Often he does say no if it's not for his glory, if it's for our own glory. I want the BMW so that I can impress all my neighbors. Or I want the nice car as a single so I can get the girl. And it's like, really? Is that how you're going to get the girl? How about by being a man of God? That's the best way to get an awesome woman of God, is to be the man of God who you're called to be. So we ask for things, and especially those things that really please the Lord. And so often in Scripture, we're guided as to those things that will please the Lord, as far as we know that it's His will that the decisions we make. Lord, and I keep going back to this, Lord, direct me whenever there's a decision into the path that will bring you the most glory. A lot of times there's multiple paths, a decision. Lord, just reveal and help me to take a step into the path that will bring you the most glory. And then something opens up and there's a sense of peace about going through it. Or something opens up, there's no peace. It's like, I don't think that's going to bring God the most glory. Or there's something opens up and it's like an evil path. It's like, oh no, staying away from that one. But we ask and we keep asking. But as we pray according to God's will, amazing things take place. And if we really don't know what His will is, I don't know what the direction is, then we just pray, Lord, we really don't know what the best path is, but we pray for You to open up the door of the right path. Close doors, open doors, and be glorified in the process. And we can pray that with boldness. So we're to ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. In Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. Remember that? The widow is approaching the judge, looking for justice. And the judge is not a good guy. And the judge even knows he's not a good guy. And he says, oh, even though I don't fear God and I don't care two hoots for people, I'm going to give her what she's asking for because she bugs the living daylights out of me. That's a total paraphrase, but that's sort of in Luke 18. And turns out, Jesus's basic message for us is if this unjust judge would give in to the persistent widow who keeps asking for justice, if that judge would give the widow what she's asking, how much more does God, who loves us and wants the best for us, wants us to have fruitful lives, how much more will He give us justice and give us the things that we need? So that's the bottom line of Luke chapter 18, parable of the persistent widow. So we're to ask for wisdom. We're to ask for strength. We're to ask Him for provision. We're to ask for all the things we need. We're to ask for Him to work in the hearts of loved ones. We're to ask for these things. And I really am not strong in that, praying, interceding for others, loved ones, family members. It's like, Lord, change their hearts. And I need to learn how to be better at that. Robert and Julia are praying for wisdom. Robert's contract is coming to an end. And he is a contractor, a software contractor. And for the last X number of years, they've been like the Israelites in the wilderness. They move wherever the contract opens up and wherever God leads as far as the next step. And so they're asking for wisdom. They're asking God for wisdom. Open up the door of Your choice. Close any other doors. And may God lead. So we stand with them. Every once in a while I slip in, and Lord, I hope it's local. It'd be awesome if it's local. But then it's like, okay, but Lord, whatever will bring You the most glory. So, oh man, you know, even with the pandemic, companies have learned that people can work from home. So maybe there'll be something, even working from home. We don't know. Sometimes we fill in all the gaps, but the Lord knows. And so we're praying. We're standing with Robert and Julia as they're praying and seeking God for His direction for the next step. So that's Mary who asks. Now let's look at Jesus who changes. And it's not that Jesus is changing Himself, it's Jesus is changing the water to wine. But that's the active word. He's changing, He's converting it. Well, in the same way, He is able to change hearts. You might say, that person, there's no way they'll ever be interested in the things of the Lord. He can change hearts, wonderfully change them. There's a book called Harvest that if anyone wants it, let me know. We're opening up the bookstore / the learning center very, very soon, but we've already got some books ordered for it. And there's a book called Harvest, and it's subtitled The Unlikely Leaders That God Has Raised Up in the Calvary Chapel Movement. And so in this movement of churches and the 1,000-plus churches that we have, There are some really unlikely leaders, really unlikely. There was one guy who was so messed up because of drugs and other bad experiences that the guy could hardly put two sentences together. And he became a pastor of a large church that planted many, many baby churches. I think I've heard like 100 baby churches that have come from his work alone, as far as what God has done through him. And different individuals who God has raised up and used to do some amazing things. And so God loves to change hearts and use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So he's also able to change ordinary lives and make them into rather extraordinary lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If anyone's in Christ, so if anyone's come to faith in Christ, that person is a new creation. So it's not just, hey, we're turning over a new leaf. We're going to try things differently. Try Jesus. That is not the way to go. It's give up everything and follow him with everything in your heart. Repent of your sins and your self-centeredness and follow after him wholeheartedly. We don't just try Jesus as if our happiness is the most important thing. I've tried everything else to be happy. Maybe I'll try Jesus to be happy. That's a wimpy perspective. God wants disciples, people who are going to follow him no matter where he leads us. So if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. We've been fundamentally changed on the inside. Our spirits are made perfect. We're born again. Our spirits are made new. That's what happens when someone comes to Christ. We're not just perfuming the pig. We're not just taking this old flesh of ours and just making it look nice. It's fundamental change on the inside. The spirits are perfected on the inside. The Holy Spirit then can indwell that perfect place. As a believer, we still have the flesh. The flesh is that pig part of us. Hate to be offensive. The pig part of us that still wants what it wants. It doesn't really want to do God's will. And even when our spirit's leading us to do things that are really awesome and for God, the flesh says, yes, but do it with bad motives and do it in a fleshly way. And so the flesh is always there. And so the believer has to learn to say no, to reckon that dead, and to live for the Lord. Give ourselves to the new man, not the old man. Give ourselves to the Holy Spirit who indwells us and not follow after the desires of the flesh, which continue to shake their fist at God and say, I don't want to do it your way. I don't want to live your way. But our new man, that new regenerated spirit, it loves to obey God, loves to obey him and go all out for him. So the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This was such a fundamental, encouraging passage for me when I came to Christ, as far as after all the things I had done as a teenager. And then even as a computer science student at U of M, somehow I ended up at U of M, and I started doing pretty well. But I was just filled with anxiety and filled with just tension on the inside. I hadn't yet surrendered to the Lord. And so this passage meant so much to me. The old things have passed away. So the old life, the bitterness, the immorality, all the stuff that I used to give myself to, it's passed away. All things have become new. Everything's become new. So our thinking starts to change. Our motives start to change. Our relationships then start to change because we're different. The things, how we spend our time starts to change. Everything is different. In this room are many changed hearts and changed lives. People who've come to faith in Christ and are all out for the Lord, all out for him. And maybe we've stumbled along the way, but God gets a hold of us and we say, man, thank you, Lord Jesus. You're not going to let me continue in sin, so I'm going to turn from that. I'm waking up again. I am serving you with whatever life I have left. Whatever days or months or years, decades I still have left, I'm going to serve you. So even if we've stumbled. So a lot of changed hearts, a lot of changed lives. He still in the life-changing business at this time, and that's encouraging to me. May it be encouraging to you. So Jesus, who changes. And then the servants, the last one we'll look at are the servants who obey. They are instructed by Mary to do what Jesus tells them to do. And they do it. They do it. So they fill the jars. They draw the water out. They take it to the master of the feast. Imagine what they're thinking at that time. Filling these jars with water? And now I'm supposed to draw it out and give it to the master of the feast, who's going to say, "You guys are stupid. What are you guys doing?" And so we don't know what they were thinking, but you think sometimes, I wonder what they were thinking. So yeah, I don't know, maybe they were just really serving the whole time, just, hey, this is the Lord who's directing me, and I am just doing what he wants me to do. Don't know what they were really thinking, but the master of the feast is amazed. When we obey Jesus, amazing things can happen. Amazing things can happen. It may make no sense what he directs us to do, but our part is to obey. It's like, it doesn't make sense to fill these jars with water. It doesn't really make sense. How does that solve the wine problem? We've got a wine problem, not a water problem. But, you know, you go back to Proverbs chapter 3. We don't have a slide for this, but Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So our part is not to figure everything out. Our part is to do that which is right, to obey him, to do that which we need to do that which he's directing us to do. That's our part. Our part is not to figure everything out. Well, why are we doing it this way? What's our strategy? It's like, no, our strategy is to obey him, to do as he has us do. People say, well, how are you going to build this church? You're starting with 15 people after this renovation of 5 years, 4 or 5 years. It's like, we don't have a strategy. We're just going to do what God wants us to do, and as he directs. We've got a radio spot, we're going to write, and just preach the word. We're going to plant the word into people's hearts. But it's not this major strategy. It's like, Lord, we just want to get to know you better, and we want to do what you want us to do. So help us to fill the jars, and help us to have the guts to draw some water out and give it to someone. And it's like, whoa, what are they going to say? And so, Lord, help us to do that. It's very rich as far as the theme here and even the symbolism of it. We want to offer Jesus' life-changing work to other people as well. And we want to be used. We want to be like the pots who fill us up. And we want to be those who just say, Lord, I give it all to you. Just take my ordinary life and do whatever you want to do. You change the water to wine however you want to. It's okay with me. Jesus used his disciples. A bunch were fishermen. There was a tax collector. There was a zealot in the lot of them. They're fairly ordinary people. Fairly ordinary people. The zealot was, you know, taking over parts of Jerusalem, 6 city blocks of Jerusalem. And God used these people in wonderful ways. Ordinary people. And he used them to turn the world upside down. Upside down. He can use us. It's like, Lord, use me. I yield to you. I rely upon you. Direct me and fill me. Like the jars, fill me. Some of the most gifted, like campus fellowship students, came to Christ in a campus fellowship environment. And a campus church. And some of those gifted individuals, also even seminary in that setting, some of those gifted people's like, man, they're going to do amazing things. You know, their looks, their manner of speaking, they had that utzpah. And it's like, oh, they're going to do incredible things. I'll tell you, a bunch of them burn out. A bunch of them. The expectations are huge for those gifted individuals. And it's very easy to not rely on the Lord as much when you've been given a lot of natural gifts. It's very easy to sort of walk in the flesh. And it's very easy to have potential pride because of all the success. Some who are so gifted I remember one is like there was prayer over him. You're going to bring thousands to faith in Christ. It's like now at best he's attending church. At best. It's like, what happened? What happened? And so sometimes even in our zeal, I think we puff people up a little bit. God wants us to be ordinary people. Water, and he can change us. Ordinary lives, and he can use us in wonderful ways. So stay humble, stay steady, stay reliant on the Lord. A person who makes the biggest impact, we've said this before, people are weeping over this. We've said it before, those who make the biggest impact are fat, faithful, available, teachable.
The pastor called me fat.
That's the best compliment you can have. You're faithful, you're available, and you're teachable. Faithful to do that which God is calling us to do. Available to be used by him. I'm going to free up some time. I'm going to free up some of my life so I can just wait on the Lord and be used by him. And then teachable. I don't have the whole world by the tail. I'm learning. I can learn new things. Being teachable. Because if we're not faithful, or if we're not available, or if we're not teachable, we never grow like we could. We may do some amazing things, but then we burn out. Let's be faithful, available, teachable in the long haul. And then when you see someone years later, you're amazed by how they've grown. I remember I sort of offended someone. I didn't mean to do this. But it's someone who was in that old campus church, that campus fellowship where I came to know Christ. And it was someone who just came off of drugs, and he was just a messed up guy. And I saw him years later, probably over 10 years later. And I said, it's amazing what God has done in your life. Because here he was stable. He was in the Lord. His words were like clear. And he was a different person. And I said, the work of God in your life. I guess I must not have emphasized the work of God enough. Because I said, you're a different person. And he probably heard, you were a real loser 10 years ago. That's probably what he heard. That's not what I meant. I meant, God has done a great thing in you. You've changed. Because he was faithful, available, and teachable over those many years. And he became a dynamo. And that's a good thing. So we see Mary, we see Jesus, and we see the servants. So personal application, reflecting on each one of these. When we reflect on Mary who asks, do you believe that Jesus is able to solve problems that we cannot solve? There's no wine. And do you believe that Jesus is able to solve these kinds of problems? In other words, the big conundrums in our lives. The question marks, like, I don't know how to solve this. I don't know how to pay the bill, or I don't know what direction to take, or I don't know how to bear up under such a strain, a health issue or a persecution issue or whatever. How do I bear up? Jesus is able to solve the problems that we cannot solve. So the question for us is, are you willing to approach him and ask? Ask. Even if it doesn't seem like the right timing, it's like, ask him. He can say no, and that's okay. We need to be okay with that. But we ask him and keep asking until God directs us elsewhere as far as, again, yes, no, wait. He answers in various ways. So when we consider Mary, do you believe he's able to solve problems, and are you willing to approach him to ask? When we consider Jesus, do you believe that Jesus changed the water into wine? He actually historically did this. This is not just a good story. Oh, what a good story, good bedtime story. This is an actual event. This actually took place. Jesus was a historical character, and Jesus rose from the dead, so he is with us right now. And he resides in the heart of each person who loves him and serves him and who have been changed by him. Water into wine. Do you believe that Jesus is able to change hearts and lives? He's able to change hearts, ordinary hearts. He's able to change lives, ordinary lives. He's able to do some amazing things. Only God can do that. Sometimes we may hit our head against the wall over an unsaved loved one. And, you know, Paul himself said, the Apostle Paul, you know, he had such concern for people. So there's a place for that kind of concern. And yet sometimes we're beating our head in the wall, and God says, I want you to become the strongest believer you can be. And you pray. You just pray with faith regarding that loved one. And don't try to change the person. Don't try to manipulate that person into the kingdom of God or into repentance. But just pray and watch me change hearts. I can change the heart. I can do it. And then lastly, when we consider the servants, are you willing to obey Jesus even when it makes no sense? Are you willing to respond to whatever he says to you, do it? You hear those words of Mary, whatever he says to you, do it. Are you willing to allow Jesus to fill every part of you? Every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit, but we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And personally, I don't believe it's just a one-time thing. It's like, I don't think I've had enough of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me afresh. And there's something really awesome about that. Let's walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So are you willing to allow Jesus to fill every part of you, your stone jars, filled to the brim? And then are you purposing to be faithful, the F in fat? Are you purposing to be faithful? The things God leads you to do, do them. Do these things. Say, write a letter to a friend. Give someone a call. Take on an area of ministry. Whatever he leads you to do, do it. It's like, well, I don't know what to do. Well, just wait on God and say, Lord, open up the door of your choice. And there's ways of for opportunities to present themselves. It's like, okay, Lord, I'll be faithful. And then are you purposing to be available? It's like, Lord, I'm going to free up extra time, extra horsepower, extra energy to just serve you wholeheartedly. I need to do that all the time anyway, but there's something about freeing up extra time. It's like, Lord, just lead me. What to do with that time? Is it extra studying of the Word? Extra prayer time? Extra serving you? Some area of ministry, whatever? Extra serving? Lord, I want to be available. Some people are so busy, and I've been very busy in my life, so busy that we don't do that which God wants us to do. You think of the Good Samaritan. And here the Levites went by, and there's this guy mangled by the side of the road. And the others are either too busy or he's too unclean or whatever to stop and give him the time of day and help restore this poor guy. But the Good Samaritan comes along and says, person in need, I'm going to go help that person. And he's available. That's what the Good Samaritan, he's available. And then are you purposing to be teachable? It's very easy to proceed with either an area of ministry or some area of our life where we're serving God wholeheartedly. We think we had it all figured out, and somehow life threw us a curveball, or some imperfect person in the Christian world disappointed us. God makes sure that happens at times to teach us how to love people and how to forgive people and how to purify our calling. And so purposing to be teachable, that even if there's a roadblock or there's something I don't understand, Lord, teach me. What do I do now? How do I become more effective at doing what I'm doing? I'm sharing Christ in this setting, or I'm learning your word in this setting, or I'm serving you in some special way, doing something for my family in a special way. I want to be teachable. I want to learn how to do it better. And this is not your average quality improvement circle or whatever. I want to use a man's method to become the best disciple I can become. No, it's just being open to the correction of the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, cause me to repent. Put it in my heart to repent in areas where I need to repent. I want to serve you wholeheartedly. I want to be the most effective disciple I can be for you by your strength and for your glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I pray that you'd increase our faith. You are indeed all-powerful, and you are indeed all-loving. You're indeed all-knowing. You know everything. And Lord, teach us how to ask for things the problems in life, and teach us how to ask you to open doors and close doors, and provide and lead and empower us. Teach us how to ask you and to keep asking. And I pray, Lord, that you'd also teach us how to obey you and how to just yield ourselves over to you and rely upon you, not upon our flesh. And Lord, place in our hearts to be faithful and available and teachable, to be the disciples you want us to be. And Lord, I thank you for each person here. Take our ordinary lives and make them indeed extraordinary, that we do things for you, not to puff our pride up, but just to bring you all sorts of glory. Thank you for this Bible passage and for the demonstration, the display of your glory. Lord, thank you for that. And thank you for the future glory that we will behold constantly, as far as seeing you face to face, the millennial kingdom and then the eternal state. We just look forward to it. And we just thank you, Lord. Encourage us. Encourage our hearts at this time. May we be strong in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.